Good morning, East Swamp Church family. We trust everyone is doing well this morning. My name is Pastor Jerry, and I welcome you as we gather together this morning for our online worship service. Wasn't that a great opening countdown? What a fun way to start our time together this morning. Special thank you to our children's ministry director, Missy Fuentes, and her incredible team as they count the many ways that they have missed getting together with our awesome East Swamp kids. These past few weeks, it seems like there has been a lot of counting happening. We have certainly been hearing a lot of numbers being thrown around. As we listen to the news, we are hearing all sorts of numbers, like the numbers of COVID-19 cases, the number of new cases, the number of those who have lost their lives to the virus, numbers of days of quarantine, numbers of unemployed, numbers of days until the state opens up again. There are definitely a lot of numbers, and there's a lot of counting going on. Matter of fact, if I'm counting correctly, I believe today is the eighth Sunday that we've gathered for our service using our computers and our smartphones. We are all counting the days until we can gather again together to worship, although it's kind of hard to count the days since we don't really know how much longer until we're going to be allowed to gather again. But through all the numbers that we hear and all the counting going on, we must be sure to not forget to count all the many ways that the Lord has blessed us through these days. In the opening video behind all those awesome pictures of our children's ministry workers, Jay Fuentes was playing and singing the song, Counting on God. Again, while our children's leaders were counting the ways that they had missed the kids, the words to the song remind us of another meaning of the word count, or count on. What does the phrase count on really mean? Well, me being such a whiz at the computer, I used a couple tricky keystrokes, and I looked up the phrase count on. Here's what I found. A few synonyms for the phrase count on are rely on, depend on, place reliance on, lean on, bank on, trust, be sure of, trust in, believe in, place one's trust in, have every confidence in, and put one's faith in. These are all things that we should be doing through our lives, particularly these days, as we rely and count on God. Yeah, we are being bombarded with a lot of numbers for sure. But through these challenging days, we need to be sure that we continue to count on God and that we continue to count our blessings. As I mentioned a moment ago, I am really looking forward to gathering and singing together and worshiping with everyone as we are led by the praise team. But until that time, we will continue to practice social distancing by having individuals or families lead us in our songs of worship. I would like to extend a special thank you to those who have led worship these past few weeks. When we do finally get back together, there are several new songs I'm anxious to introduce. One of the songs I'm particularly looking forward to singing together is a new song by Elevation Worship called Graves into Gardens. It's a great song of praise, and I'm sure it will become a favorite of many. I'm going to now turn the service over to Jay and Jaden as they introduce this song and lead us in worship this morning.
All right, church, we've got a new song here, so if you know it, please sing along, and if you don't, sing anyway.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. show you my weakness. My failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. For there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Between us, by the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. the darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. Hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. 'Cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We'll shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We'll shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We'll shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We'll shout it out. We're alive 'cause you're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Hello, church. Pastor Dave here. Hey, we sure hope and pray that the Lord Jesus and his love awakens your heart this morning. So it is so good to be with you. And we just want to thank the Fuentes family for leading us in worship in that way. What an awesome job. Really appreciate it. And also want to say thanks to every one of you that helped with our drive-through food drive yesterday for the Quakertown Food Bank. Man, we just pray that is a blessing to so many in our community. So we really, really appreciate your help there too. Hey, if you're new to hanging out here with us at East Swamp, we're just so glad that you're here with us. We want to make sure that you know and that you hear that there is a place for you here, and we just want to help you get connected in that way. If you head on right over now to eastswamp.org/next, you can open that up in another tab. It's eastswamp.org/next, and there is a Next Step card there, and literally a name and an email on there will connect you into what's happening. You can tell us if you want information about children's ministry or student ministry to get your families plugged in. You can put a prayer request on there. We would be honored to pray for you as pastors and staff this week. So any way we can serve you, anyone is open to use that at any point throughout this week. So or throughout this service this morning. So we're just so glad to have you there, have you here with us. Also at eastswamp.org/next, there's a few other key things I'm going to walk through here now. We have the coronavirus update link there. Right now, we're just watching what PA is doing, and we're doing some scenario planning behind the scenes once we get a little bit more information there. So we just appreciate your prayers as we walk forward, like all the organizations throughout Pennsylvania, throughout the nation, just trying to understand how to lead forward in this situation. There's also Find a Neighbor link there, findaneighbor.org. If you have any kinds of needs, feel free to mention it there. We would love to serve you. That got pushed out through the Quakertown School District as well, which is really cool. We've had great response, literally 4 people to 1, as far as four people willing to help for every need that has come in there. So I really appreciate you getting the word out. And if you come across someone that has a need, if they don't have internet, you can put it right in there for them. Just get the relevant information and we will do our best to serve that family in that way. I hope you're following that 30-day Easter challenge. We have these booklets still available. That's also there at eastswamp.org/next. And if you're tracking along, we're going to be going into this week, the mission to reach others. All right, the mission to reach others. And says, we were never meant to huddle in our churches, right? Or to keep our faith private. No, Jesus set us free with the intention that we would share that freedom with as many people as possible. So there's your challenge for this week. There's an individual challenge, a family challenge. Make sure you check in on that, and we'll touch base midweek, but just really are excited about what God is teaching and speaking to your life as you're walking with him this week. So I really encourage you to do that. The Give tab is over there as well. And coming out of Easter, we had a little bit of a drop off in our giving. So I just want to encourage you to keep hanging with us. And if you're not giving, you can join in over there. But something really to celebrate in this area is our Easter offering. We were just, went into Easter with a goal of $18,000, of raising $18,000 to support young families in need, whether through the coronavirus or with our camp scholarships as we look towards the summer. And, you know, we had our highest ever. It came in at $14,381 that was raised through our Easter offering. And then Everence provided a $4,000 match for families dealing with COVID. So when you combine those two, we actually hit our $18,000 goal. That's incredible. So really appreciate your generosity and just are so thankful for how God is working. And we're excited to be able to serve more and more families, especially at this time. So know that as we're serving families as a church, you're a part of that. You're absolutely enabling that to happen. And we just thank you so much for all the efforts that way. The last link over there at eastswamp.org/next that I'm going to talk about is the eSwamp Kids newsletter. All right, parents, you literally are two clicks away from awesome resources, whether it's a kids coloring page, notes for the sermon today, or refreshed videos and content every week that you can use at home if you like. So we really pray that's a blessing to you as well at this time. And we're actually going to be ending the service today with rally time. So we'll be heading over to the Williams house. So as we walk forward here, I'm going to pray. Then Pastor Aaron's going to bring the message. And then we're going to head to rally time after that. So that's what I got this morning. So good to see you and be with you again. And let me just pray that God just awakens our heart this morning. So Lord, we thank you so much that you are greater, that you are stronger than anything that we are walking through in life. And God, I just ask that you continue to awaken our hearts to you. Help us to experience the freedom that you intend for us to experience. And Lord, may we pass that on to others, especially this week as we look forward. Lord, I pray that you use Pastor Aaron as he opens the word today. Just go before him in that and just be with each family represented here, Lord, that you might speak into the emotional and the physical and the spiritual needs of our hearts this day. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church family. It's been a while since we've been in this building together on a Sunday morning, and we say it every week. We miss you guys. We love you. We cannot wait to be back together again. We are praying towards that day. Since the last time we were in here together, so much has changed. I would imagine a lot of things have changed in your life as well. We've experienced changes in work. We've experienced changes in plans and vacations. Trips that we had planned are now rescheduled or maybe even canceled. The landscape of our home fronts have changed, right? As many are now working at homes, we're setting up home offices in the midst of our kids doing school in different rooms. Just everything is different. We can't go into a public place anymore without having our face covered, something we've never had to do before. I've actually also experienced some changes. I've taken on a new day job in addition to what I do here at the church. I picked up a new long-term substitute teacher position for first grade, second grade, fifth grade, and seventh grade. Really, I usually just fill in when the other long-term sub, Mrs. Landis, loses her marbles and has to go off to the teacher's lounge to cry. Right. Just so many things have changed. And in the midst of all these changes, what is it that we really long for? It's those things that are constant, those things that are settled and consistent. And so today, as we actually dive back into our series in 2 Timothy, we find Paul share some of these words with Timothy as to some truths that do not change. And I want to look at these constants that Paul shares with Timothy And I want to see them this morning as an encouragement to us, as well as a call to live accordingly. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. I would love you to open your Bibles, your Bible app on your phone, as we read God's word together. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul starts off here in chapter 4 by reminding Timothy of two constants. Two constants, two things that are consistent, that we can count on, that are important for us to see this morning. The first thing he does is he reminds Timothy that everything he does is done in the presence of God. This is a reminder to us of what we call the doctrine of omnipresence. Doctrine is simply a set of beliefs, things that we believe because of Scripture. And one of those beliefs we have is in something called the omnipresence of God. Omni means all. Presence means presence. He is all present. The short of God's omnipresence is this, that God is present at every point of space with all of his being. David in Psalm 139 actually sings about the doctrine of omnipresence. He says this in Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even in the darkness it's not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. David is going through a number of places saying, where is it that I can hide from your presence, God? When I read Psalm 139, as I was reading it the other day, a book came to mind that Psalm 139 sounds similar to. Maybe you're familiar with Dr. Seuss's Green Eggs and Ham. In Green Eggs and Ham, Sam I Am is walking through this story, right? The main character's walking through and he keeps getting badgered. Hey, will you eat green eggs and ham here? And he says, no, I will not eat them in a box. I will not eat them with a fox. And he goes on to list all the places that he won't eat green eggs and ham. The point of him doing this, of pointing out each place that he won't do it, is to say, listen, I'm not going to eat green eggs and ham anywhere. The different aspects and places that he mentions are simply to emphasize, hey, I'm not doing that. Now we read Psalm 139 and we get the same idea. David starts to mention, hey, if I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go in light and I dark, you're there. You're in all those places. He's not mentioning those places and saying those are the only places you are there. He's emphasizing that God is everywhere, present at every point of space. Now, why is the doctrine of omnipresence important to us? Why do we need to cling to this truth? Well, there's two ways that this doctrine serves us. First, the idea that God is omnipresent is comforting to us. Second, it serves as a deterrent for us to give in to temptation. And we see that in David's words. Right? He says, I'm comforted because your right hand, it holds me, it guides me. And then at the same time, it's kind of alarming because he says, even if I'm in the dark, even if I'm in the night, you are there and you see. God, you see all things. God's omnipresence is a deterrent for us to sin. I want to look first at this idea of God's all presence being a comfort to us. This is what I would imagine many of us need to hear right now. As we walk through the darkness of this week, as we walk through darkness that we've never experienced before, we can be comforted to know that God is with us. The very God of all creation, the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God is with you right now in the midst of any circumstance you walk through. And on top of all that, Isaiah tells us that he will walk with you and strengthen you. He will guide you. He will help you. He will never fall asleep on the job in his care and watch over you. Be comforted by the fact that every single space that you enter into today is already occupied by the Creator King of the universe, who, by the way, also calls you and I his friends. Talk with him. Hear from him. In the midst of difficulty, he speaks to us in miraculous ways through his word. He provides joy. He provides hope. He provides peace. God's all presence serves as a great comfort to us. At the same time, the doctrine of omnipresence serves us as one of the greatest deterrents to sin. What do I mean by that? Well, the reality is, far too often, we live and act differently when we don't think people are watching. For instance, right now, you might be sitting in front of your TV, in front of your computer, however you're watching this service, and you might be sporting like one of the nastiest quarantine beards. Or maybe you are sporting a haircut that your wife tried to perform on you, your husband tried to give you, and they just butchered your hair. Maybe you haven't changed out of your pajamas from yesterday morning. I don't know. I don't know what the situation is there. But the reality is, we probably look different right now sitting in front of our TV watching this service than we would if we were to be entering into the physical church building this Sunday morning. We wouldn't be caught dead in public looking like we're looking this morning. But since we run less risk of people seeing us, most likely we're living differently. Another example of this happened in my home last week. So as I've been having my kids home, I've just been reminded of how much they eat. I've been trying to monitor their trips to the snack cabinet, but it just seemed to be like getting out of control. And so in a dad move that I'm not particularly proud of, I tricked them and I told them that I had installed a camera inside the cabinet to monitor their snack intake. Now, the older children, they caught on to this pretty quickly, and actually they helped me to grow the prank in elaborate ways that I'm not proud of, to the point where my youngest son was convinced that dad knew every time he went to the snack cabinet. Now, I would imagine if I didn't ever come clean, that his trips to that particular cabinet would grow less and less frequent, and he might even make his way over to the fruit basket a time or two in the day. All that to say, some of us have started to make bad choices during this time of isolation. We've made a detour away from God's word. We mistake isolation from others as isolation from the presence of God. But the doctrine of omnipresence reminds us God is present in your home at this moment and at every moment of every day. It's not lost on him when we start letting ourselves go and giving in to temptation and to selfishness and to lust and to gossip and complaining and a growing coldness to his word. It's not lost on him every time we sit down in front of our computers or every word that we speak to our children or our spouse. What's done in darkness, David says in the Psalms, is very clear to God. What's done in isolation is very much done in the presence of God. May the truth of God's omnipresence deter us from sin and draw us into a closer relationship with him. So omnipresence serves us in two ways: as a deterrent from sin, but it also reminds us that we have one who is always engaged with us. We're reminded that we have what we truly long for in fellowship with God, where fullness of joy is found. The doctrine of presence reminds us to turn from our sin and turn towards a relationship with our Creator King friend who is in the very room with us. Paul reminds us in these simple words, in the presence of God, that God is omnipresent in our lives. Now he goes on to say that what we do is also done in the presence of Jesus. And he goes on to give more detail. He says, it's done in the presence of Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, the other truth that does not change is that Jesus is very much alive and will return again one day to judge all people. Every single person will experience judgment to one degree or another from Jesus. Now, Paul says he will judge the living and the dead, and we need to separate the two and understand who are the living and who are the dead. I take the living to be those who are found to be in Christ. So this judgment we experience from God is not one that we necessarily need to fear. Okay, it's not one that we are worried. Will he say that I will be eternally condemned and cast out of his presence? No, because we know that the work was finished on the cross. When Jesus shouts it out himself, it's finished. We're told that at that moment, when we accept Jesus' substitute on the cross in our place, that our sins are gone. They are no longer remembered. So this judgment of believers should not be one that we fear. Rather, this judgment is a judgment determining the rewards that we will receive in God's presence based on what we have done with what he had given us. Whether we've used it for good or for bad. Now, bad in that sense does not mean evil, but rather in the sense of what you used, what God has given you in your life was used worthlessly. Or you used it in such a way that it's impossible for any true gain to come from it. We are going to stand under judgment as believers for how we used what God had given us. Our time, our resources, our finances, our gifts and abilities. Were they used for things that stored up treasures in heaven, that pointed people to Jesus, or were they used for worthless endeavors? Now, while we don't need to fear this judgment, it absolutely should dictate how we live today. Because I'll tell you what, I want to make sure that every facet of my life counts in eternity. Now, Paul says there's also a judgment that's coming, impending for those who are dead. And I take this to mean those who are not in Christ. This judgment will be one where many will hear the charge to leave the presence of God for all eternity. This is eternal condemnation, separation from God forever. Now, this is scary to think about. Now, the fact that Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead dictates all that we do here at East Swamp Church. Every event that we run, every message that we preach, it's all done because of that truth that Jesus is coming back. This is why we preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, each and every week, to the point where maybe you think the sermons all sound the same. Well, there's a reason for that. This last week I was asked to do an interview for a college student who was completing a project on the nature and the purpose of the church. And one of the questions that was asked was, should the gospel be presented in every message preached? To that I would answer, yes and yes. Why? We preach it with the understanding that there is an urgency because judgment is coming for all people. An urgency in knowing that this message that I preach today may be the last proclamation of God's word that those listening may ever receive. This judgment should dictate how we live, how we preach, how we love, how we serve. Now listen, if you're sitting at home this morning and you're scared at the prospect of sitting under the judgment of God, please know that the good news of Jesus removes that fear. The reality is that we all deserve to hear the words, "Depart from me," from God. Because see, we're all sinners. We're all born into it. And our sin can't be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. But Jesus has provided a way for our sin to be taken away so that we might be able to enter back in. Through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've been given away. All this that we've been celebrating these last few weeks over Easter, through his substitution for us on the cross, he takes all of our sins on himself so that we have the opportunity to have fullness of joy in the presence of God for all eternity. This confidence can be yours today. You can find life both now and forever in Jesus in this very moment. There's no hoops that you have to jump through. Okay, I'm not going to call you forward there in your living room. I'm not going to have you log on to the church website to give a certain amount of money so that you can have it. No, it's a free gift. Jesus has done the work and has offered it to you and I. And he says it's yours by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, by believing in your heart that he has been raised from the dead. You have life. You can have confidence that on the day of judgment, God will see Jesus in your place and welcome you into his presence on Jesus' behalf. Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't forget that what you do is done in the presence of God. And don't forget that Jesus is coming back. Now, in light of those two constants that Paul gives to Timothy, he then goes on to give him one charge. There seems to be one charge that seems to rise to the top, and that charge is this: preach the word. The most important thing Timothy can do with his imminent return of Jesus is to preach God's word. Now, we know as we read this that this passage is clearly written specifically to Timothy as pastor of the church of Ephesus. But we also know that that charge passes down to all pastors. What must the greatest ministry of every pastor be? It's right here. Preach the word. Why? Well, as Chrysostom once said, only one means and one way of cure has been given us, and that is the teaching of the word. Without it, nothing else will avail. It's in preaching the word that people find life. Now, if preaching the word is so important, then it must be of utmost importance as well that everyone else who is not preaching is listening to the word of God, hearing it, subjecting themselves to it. And if that's true, then the rest of this passage we read this morning should serve us as a warning of what can happen if we neglect to be subject to God's word and the hearing of it. Paul says, there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come a time where they don't want to hear the truth of Scripture. And they're going to trade it in for teaching that suits only what they want to hear. Now, Paul says this time, there's going to come a time. And many people read that and think that's somewhere far out. That's in the future. It's eschatological in a sense that it's coming. But that's not how we should read this. Because we know that Paul already experienced people like this in his church. He already gave us an example prior in 2 Timothy of a guy named Hymenaeus, who exchanged the truth of God's word for false teaching. And he's saying here, Timothy, you can expect to experience the same thing in your church. People who will give up on sound doctrine and teaching that the Bible gives us and exchange it for something that makes them feel good or suits their passions, things that they want to hear. And in turn, if that's true for Timothy, then it remains true for us as a church, that there will be those among us as well who will do the same thing and will become susceptible to going down that road ourselves if we neglect being in God's word and subjecting ourselves to the preaching of it. And you think, well, how can that happen to me? And I want us to know this morning that that decline happens so subtly. How? Well, we see it at the very beginning of the Bible. The reality is Satan is really good at what he does. He is really good at deceiving. He slips in like a wolf in sheep's clothing, and slowly he just chips away at us. Chipping away at God's word. Did God really say that? How could God be good in this? We see him do it to Adam and Eve, right? He didn't need a whole lot to work with. He chipped away at what God had said and deceived them into thinking that God wasn't good in saying it. And slowly we see the results of it. We see this again. I was struck by this truth just the other morning as I was doing a quick read through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is an incredible book showing how God continues to deliver his people and his people continue to run away from him and God continues to deliver them. But at the beginning of the book, God gives his people kind of their marching orders as they walk into the land. He says, I want you to wipe out all the people in this land. I'm giving it to you. But you can't leave anyone there as you march through. You got to take them all out. And so they start to march through the land and they start to win all kinds of battles. But what we find in that first chapter of Judges, the author of the book wants to make it very clear to us that what God had commanded them to do wasn't happening. And it was just in little ways. As they'd march through, they'd fight battles and they'd win. And then they'd come to another group of people and they'd be like, whoa, their weapons are too much for us to go against. We're going to let them stay there. Or they'd march into another place and they'd win that battle. And a few of the people would run to the mountains and we'd say, you know what, we'll let them run and live up there in the mountains. And we continue to read through the book of Judges as little people, little groups of people are left to stand in the land that God said, take everyone out. They're leaving them, and you think, well, big deal. God said, take them all out. They only left a few here and there. Why is that such a big deal? Well, you get to chapter 2 of Judges, and you find out that those small pockets among the people actually proved to be their destruction. And the result we read in Judges 2 is that there arose another generation of God's people. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And we go on to read what they were doing. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples around them, and they bowed down to them. A whole generation not knowing God and the work that he had done to save. What a huge disappointment. Why did this happen? Well, it's because they disobeyed. Little as it seemed at the onset, and slowly Satan just chipped away as the people would find a teaching that would suit their own passions. Paul said, Timothy, be on guard. There's going to be people like this in your church. And he says to us, hey, be on guard. There's going to be people like this in our church. And it very well could be us if we neglect God's word. How might this happen for us today? Well, I've been running through a few scenarios in my head to try to paint this picture. But we're in this season of life right now where we can pick and choose what we listen to. Okay? Being home each Sunday morning, many of us have come to find that there is just a plethora of preaching, whether it be on TV or on the internet. And I've personally heard a number of people say, hey, Aaron, no offense, but we don't listen to you on Sunday mornings. We listen to Andy Stanley or yada, yada, yada. We turn on something else and listen to them. And you know, that's great. It's such a blessing that we have such a vast amount of people preaching God's word to us. But we also have to be very careful when we go down that road. Because listen, if you get tired of hearing my messages, and I'm sure there's plenty of you who are, you can easily switch over and find something else this morning. You can scroll until you find one that you think is suitable for you. And here's what happens often when we start to do that. We'll start to look for people who are preaching things that we want to hear, who aren't going to call out our wrong thinking. We'll look for people who are simply going to preach to our situation, and we'll start to tailor what we hear of God's word. We have the ability much more easily right now to dictate the kind of teaching that we are hearing. Now, this can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Just before our Easter services went live a few weeks ago, I was up a little early. And so I turned on my TV and I found a church service that was taking place. Actually, it had been pre-recorded from the year prior because the building was filled with people. And I listened to this incredibly famous and prominent pastor. And I'll tell you what, I stomached about 8 minutes of it. The Easter service that they had in this church a year ago. Not a single mention of Jesus. Rather, a message about how great we all are. And I listened as this pastor twisted scripture to make it a story all about us and how we can be the heroes. Now listen, if I didn't know God's word, I could have easily been swallowed up into this teaching. because it was playing all my heartstrings. It was making me the hero. It was making me feel good. Look how great I am. I could have easily been swallowed up into the teaching of this pastor if I didn't know what God's word truly said. Easily swallowed up along with the 50,000 people who sat in attendance that morning. Easily swallowed up in this teaching along with the millions of people who watched on TV and online. Now, I've heard people in our congregation quote or talk about watching this particular pastor. And to call him out, some would possibly call me judgmental. But I want us to remember, it is simply slight diversions from the truth that leads us to eventual destruction, that leads us to bowing not to God, but to the God of self. The wolf puts on sheep's clothing. Satan is sneaky, far more deceptive than we give him credit for. Be on guard for this kind of teaching that puffs you up, avoiding what Scripture says. Otherwise, you'll be easily swept away to the point of no longer enduring sound teaching from God's word. Satan would love nothing more than to just slowly chip away at the sound doctrine of Scripture with teaching that sounds enticing to our human nature and suits our own passions. Listen, we've seen this in our church where people will leave because of what we preach, because it doesn't line up with what they want or how they want to live. And they'll go somewhere else where the preaching does line up with their sinful choices. Why? Because they are bowing to the God of self. How did that happen? They stopped being subject to God's word. If you're steeped in God's word, this can't happen. God's word will correct our wrong thinking on the spot and keep us from sin. Listen, for some over these last few weeks, we've slacked in our attention to God's word. It's in these seasons when we let our guard down that we become susceptible. So the best defense, Paul says, is preach the word, hear the word, live the word. Or he kind of summarizes all of these things with one statement. He says, be sober-minded. We understand the idea of being sober. It's to have one's feet grounded and rooted and upright and well-balanced. And we know the opposite of sober, right? We understand what it looks like for someone to be under the influence of drugs or alcohol. I think of the last trip that we took to the city as a family, and we walked down the streets, and surely you'll see someone as you walk down the streets of the city who is under the influence of something. And for my kids who aren't used to seeing that, they see kind of the foolish behavior of that person, and they'll look and they'll say, what's wrong with that person? Right? Because a drunk person is usually clearly seen as foolish and can be swayed back and forth, no balance in their life, pretty much convinced to do just about anything. This is how some of us live our lives in terms of our doctrine or our beliefs. We have no balance, we have no grounding, and so we're swept around by the influence of the world. We go in this direction, oh, this sounds really good to me. And then we hear something over here, but oh, this matches how I want to live my life. And we just sway back and forth. You may even know people like this, and you watch as they shift back and forth in their beliefs, and you get dizzy trying to figure out what it is exactly that they believe. And you might even say, what's wrong with that person? But Paul calls Timothy and us to be sober-minded. He says you shouldn't be swayed back and forth. You shouldn't be influenced by everything that comes your way in this world. Rather, you are going to be balanced. You are going to be grounded. You are going to be rooted. And how are we rooted? By the constant preaching of the word and the hearing of it. To be grounded in the word of God means that we can be free from the drunkenness of this world. Free from the excess, free from the passions, from the rashness, from the confusion. Rather, under the influence and direction of God's word and being rooted in it, we're well balanced. We're self-controlled. We're spotting those wolves when they come. Being grounded in God's word, we have joy in the midst of trials and suffering. We have peace that goes beyond our understanding. We have hope. We can be calm in the midst of chaos. Paul says, be sober-minded, be rooted in the word of God. Listen, you've probably heard us say this a million times by now. Pastor Dave just said it again last week when he reminded us we must be grounded and steeped in the word of God because it is the only place where we find the message of life. And it's in the words of Scripture that we find true hope and true peace and what we need to resist the schemes of the devil. So preach the word. Hear the word. Live the word. And so many things have changed over these last few weeks. But the truth of who God is and who you are in Jesus has not. Continually fill your mind with the word of God that never changes. And live in obedience to it, always remembering that your life is being lived out in the presence of God. And live in light of the fact that Jesus is very much alive and will one day return to judge both the living and the dead. We must let these truths dictate our decisions and how we go about living today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for your word that you speak to us miraculously through it. And that in it this morning, in the midst of confusion and chaos and maybe suffering, we thank you that we can find joy and peace and hope. God, we pray that you would help us to live in light of the truth that all that we do is done in the presence of you. May we live in light of the fact that Jesus is very much alive and will return to judge all people. We thank you that in that judgment, we don't have to fear as those who are in Christ. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus, that we have salvation because he has come from heaven to earth to take our place on the cross, to be victorious over death so that we might be washed clean and have life. God, I pray for those who are watching this morning or maybe our loved ones who are yet to know this truth and yet to experience the life that is found in Jesus. God, we pray that you would work in miraculous ways to open their hearts and their minds and their eyes to the good news of the gospel that they might find life in you today. Jesus, we love you and we pray that you help us. Give us strength to live according to your word. To live constantly being reminded of the fact that we are living out our lives in your presence. Help us to remember that you are coming back and may that dictate the way we love and serve and listen to and teach and care for those who are around us. So that more and more people might come to find life in Jesus. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.